We want to continue our study tonight. Actually, really, this is the first lesson dealing with the seven last words of Jesus. The last things that Jesus said while he was on this earth. We don't have to guess about his last words. We know what he said because it is recorded for us by inspiration in the scriptures. We talked a little bit in the lesson, introductory lesson last Sunday night about crucifixion, and I'm not going to go back and go over all of that material again. I will say again, though, that it is amazing. Considering what we know about crucifixion, it is amazing that he could find the strength to say anything. And it is especially amazing to me that of the seven things he says, the first three things all have to do with other people. So thinking about that and thinking about this first word of Jesus, of these seven last words, Roman historians tell us that it was very common for those who were crucified to utter blasphemies and oaths and curses against those who had caused them to be executed and against those who were actually doing the executing. Seneca, who was a Roman who was roughly contemporary with Jesus, said that those who were crucified would normally curse everybody, and sometimes even their own mothers and fathers for having brought them into the world. The Roman philosopher Cicero wrote that the executioners would sometimes, to stop that, cut off the tongues of the criminals who were being crucified, so that the soldiers who were doing the crucifying wouldn't have to listen to their curses and their blasphemies. And so again, the Romans tell us that that was fairly common. What a contrast when you think about what Jesus said about those who were responsible for putting him to death. The first of the last seven words of Jesus is this, and it's recorded for us in the text that we just read. Almost certainly during the time that the soldiers who had nailed him to the cross were gambling for his garments, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." My guess is that that would have had an amazingly profound effect on the people who were gathered together around the cross, not just the followers of Jesus, and not just the family of Jesus, probably the Romans, who were so used to doing this kind of execution, had very seldom, if ever, heard someone whom they had nailed to the cross say something like that. But it doesn't surprise those of us who are Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, this, he tells us this about Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. You know, these first words might have been radically different, and maybe even biblically radically different. Are you familiar with the imprecatory Psalms in the Old Testament? The imprecatory Psalms are the Psalms where the psalmist basically says, "I want him dead. But before he dies, I want him to suffer. I want his children dead. I want his wife dead. I want all of his friends to turn against him." Those are the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms that make us really uncomfortable even now when we read them. Jesus might biblically have prayed something like this, "Father, consume them. Wipe them out." But he doesn't. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If anything was ever done in the history of the world that would seem to be unforgivable, it would be this. What was done by the Jews in connection with the Romans, in connection with the soldiers, what was done to crucify Jesus on the cross. And so I think it is significant for a number of reasons that the very first thing that we have recorded for us, and I think we probably have recorded for us everything that Jesus said on the cross, The very first thing that he's recorded as saying are words of forgiveness. The prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. I want to think about three or four things about that before we make some application. And the first thing is this, that the prayer that Jesus prayed is directed to the Father. That's important. It's important for a number of reasons. It's important because when Jesus is talking about God, when Jesus is talking to God in the records that we have of his prayer, this is the term that Jesus almost always uses. It is his favorite term to describe God. He refers to God as the Father. And so the very first word that he utters says something about his understanding of his relationship with God. It is a cry of trust. He knows that God is still listening to him. I think it's also important from this standpoint. It is a prayer of forgiveness. Remember when the man who had been lame for 38 years, his friends brought him to a house in Capernaum. They couldn't get him to Jesus. It's an amazing story. You can read it in all three of the synoptic gospel accounts. But they actually took him, this paralyzed man, they took him up on the roof and they pulled the tiles back and they lowered him into the room where Jesus was. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course that raised a question in the minds of the Pharisees. You know, they understood and recognized that only God could forgive sins. Jesus was claiming to be God. Forgiveness comes from God is the point. And Jesus understood and recognized that. And so he directs his prayer to God. True forgiveness, real forgiveness, ultimate forgiveness comes only from a relationship with the Father. And we'll say more about that in just a few moments. But another thing about this prayer that is, again, amazing to me is that it's focused on others. Even if you were suffering like this, and God, you know, God forbid that any of us suffer to any degree like the suffering that Jesus was going through. But if you were suffering, and those of us in the audience, well, most of us are Christians, I think if we were suffering like this, we'd be praying, and we would be probably directing our prayers to the Father, but what would we be saying? What would be on our minds? What would we be thinking about? God, make this stop. God, cause this to be over with. God, deliver me from this. I think our attention, and I'm not being critical in saying that, I think all of us would do that. All of us probably have done that at various times in the past. That just seems to be human nature, does it not? And Jesus will say some things about himself. We'll deal with those in subsequent lessons. But the very first thing he says is focused on other people. Let's face it, people, when you're suffering, when you're really suffering, the last thing you're going to be focusing your attention on probably is somebody else. You're going to be thinking about yourself, but not Jesus. It's amazing that through all that he's been through, he's focusing his attention on other people. When they have done all of these horrible things to him, he is focusing his attention on other people. That's typical of the prayers of Jesus, by the way. If you look at the Gospels and you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the little snippets of information that we have about the prayers that Jesus prayed, and you read the words that Jesus prayed, it's impressive how often Jesus' prayers were focused on other people. So we're not surprised to find that Jesus is praying for other people here. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that even now he's praying. He always lives, the author of the book of Hebrews says, to make intercession for us. And so when we think about this incredible prayer of Jesus on the cross, we think about the fact that he is focused on other people. This prayer, open your Old Testaments to Isaiah chapter 53. This prayer is the fulfillment of prophecy. And maybe this is the significance of Jesus, of the several things that he has to say, the things that are on his mind, the things that are important to him. This is the very first thing that he says. In Isaiah chapter 53, of course, we're familiar with this passage. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have the suffering servant depicted. The fact that he's going to come and be, verse 7, oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to a slaughter and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But look at verse 12, right at the end of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He makes intercession while he's bearing their sins, while he's enduring this punishment. Isaiah says he makes intercession for the transgressors. He's praying for the people who are actually doing this to him. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do. Fulfilled prophecy is extremely important. And fulfilled prophecy proves that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he really was the Messiah. Fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is the inspired word of God. I think it's significant that, again, the very first thing that Jesus says is a manifestation of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But ultimately, when you think about the prayer of Jesus on the cross, it is filled with mercy. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And it's not just that he's been insulted. It's not just that somebody's hurt his feelings. It's not just that somebody has offended him in some significant or insignificant way. They have brutalized him. He was near death, almost certainly from blood loss, before they even nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. So again, what would you be tempted to think about someone who treated you like that? What would I be tempted to think about someone who treated me like that? They do not know what they do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think Paul might very well have this word of Jesus on the cross in mind. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're going to 1 Corinthians anyway. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the things that he'd been preaching, and the things that he'd been preaching about Christ and what people had done to Christ and what Christ had done for us. But look what he says in verse 8. He says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. They didn't really understand the enormity of what they were doing. No greater crime than this has ever been committed. No greater injustice than this has ever been committed. And Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had really known, well, why didn't they know? They didn't know. You know, we talked in the lesson this morning about seven reasons why people don't obey God. And number seven was some people don't obey God because they just don't want to. The rulers didn't, the Jews, they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The evidence was there to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The evidence was there that he was exactly who he claimed to be. They just didn't want to. And again, it would have been very easy for Jesus to say something about them along the lines of, I hope they get what they deserve. But he doesn't say that. He prays for them for mercy. They wanted me to be crucified. They've done this to me. But they didn't really know what they were doing. And so he says, Father, forgive them. There are undoubtedly other things that we could mention about this brief prayer. I think it's significant again that the very first thing he says on the cross is he breathes a prayer. He directs it to the Father. It's focused on others. He doesn't say anything in this prayer about himself at all. He doesn't ask God for anything for himself in this prayer at all. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. He does exactly what Isaiah said he would do 700 years before Jesus was even born. that he would make intercession for those who were crucifying him. It is a prayer that is filled with mercy. But what I want to do, and this is really the main point of the lesson, what I want to do is I want to think about the fulfillment of this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What is it that Jesus is asking? You know, we said that it's a prayer that manifests mercy. What exactly is it that Jesus is asking? Well, open your New Testaments to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to take the time tonight to read the entire text of the sermon that Peter preaches. It starts in verse 22, or starts with verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Peter with the 11 lifted up his voice and addressed them. And he begins to preach. But what I do want to call your attention to is the conclusion that Peter draws. And that's in verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So what I would suggest to you is this. In Luke, we have, Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But who is the them? Well, the them. They are the ones who crucified Christ. I've got a sermon that I preach. I hadn't preached it in a long time, but I've got a sermon that I preach. Who killed Jesus? You know, who killed Jesus? It's not politically correct in the postmodern world we live in to say that the Jews killed Jesus. That's anti-Semitic, supposedly. And so we've got to pass it off to Pilate. We've got to pass it off to the Roman soldiers. In point of fact, nobody could have done anything to Jesus unless he, and Jesus said this, unless I let it happen. Unless I allow it to happen, they couldn't do anything to me. They couldn't touch me. But whoever the them are, and maybe it's a combination of the Jews. The Jews are certainly, the Jews are the, who are the ones who screamed, crucify him? Crucify him. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Gentiles. It wasn't the soldiers. It was the Jews. And so all of those people are responsible. Father, forgive them. I think he's talking about all of those people. Well, here in the sermon, in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What I would suggest to you is them. And I'm beginning to sound more and more like a Pogo cartoon for some reason, and too many people in the audience don't even know who Pogo was, but you is them, they is us. You killed him. You killed him. Well, wait a minute. Why is Peter saying that 7 weeks later? I thought Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. Here's something extremely important to remember when you think about this prayer of Jesus on the cross. The answer to that prayer is found in the book of Acts. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The book of Acts answers that prayer. The book of Acts is a powerful testimony to how this prayer was ultimately answered. And it's extremely important for us to notice that Jesus does not pray that the Father would just forget about what they were doing. Father, just ignore it. Just let it go. Don't pay any notice to it. Don't pay any attention to it. It's important to notice that Jesus does not pray that the Father would just forget about what they were doing because they didn't really mean it. He asks on the cross for forgiveness. And the reason he asks for forgiveness for them is because he knows they are responsible for what they did. So we could quibble all night about, was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the combination? Was it primarily the Jews? Was it primarily the Romans? And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. And so how were those people in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus whom you crucified, those are the ones who Jesus was praying for. How do they get forgiveness? Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Well, really, we need to read verse 37 as well, because verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so what you have in verse 37 is you have belief and confession. They believed that what Peter said was true, that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. And they said they believed it. They acknowledged they believed it. Verse 38 then, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for what? For what? For the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of your sins, the English Standard Version says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them did that. And when they did, the prayer of Jesus was answered. In Acts chapter 3, look at Acts chapter 3, maybe just across the page in your text. Peter talks about, in this second sermon, he talks about God allowing Jesus to be crucified. These people had crucified Jesus. But look what he says in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also all your rulers. Same people. And Peter says, I know you did it in ignorance, so just forget about it. You know, you didn't really know what you were doing. That's what Jesus said. Peter said, well, you acted in ignorance. So Peter's saying the same thing. Peter was standing there. He heard Jesus pray this prayer. You were just, you know, you didn't really know what you were doing, so just forget it. It doesn't matter. But that's not what Peter says, is it? He says in verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And it wasn't until they did that, that the prayer of Jesus for them was answered. It is extremely important that we understand that in connection with the prayer. It is an incredible prayer of mercy. It's incredible that he could pray it. It's incredible that he could say anything at all. It is a wonderful manifestation of mercy. But the prayer of Jesus on the cross, this first of the last words, the seven last words of Jesus, is not an ignoring or burying of sin, or the consequences of sin. What Jesus is praying for is he's praying for them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached and to respond to the preaching of the gospel. And what I would suggest to you in Acts chapter 2 is, as amazing as it is that 3,000 people responded, my guess is that there might have been several hundred thousand people who heard that sermon. And that's not an exaggeration, by the way. The platform on which the temple was built is massive. And as many as 250,000 people, according to Josephus, could be in that temple. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that Peter wasn't the only one preaching. The other apostles were preaching also. Thousands of people heard this message. And it's not wrong to say, it sounds weird, but it's not wrong to say only 3,000 people responded. Way more than 3,000 people were responsible for the death of Jesus. Only 3,000 people responded. Now, a few more responded in Acts chapter 3. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, even more people had responded to the preaching. But the prayer of Jesus was that they might receive forgiveness. Again, if you look at what Luke says that Jesus said, he doesn't say, Father, forget it. He doesn't say, Father, ignore it. He says, Father, forgive them. And the book of Acts then, in a marvelous way, reveals to us time after time after time how that message is preached. And people respond to the message. And people get forgiveness. And every time in the book of Acts that somebody responded, as a matter of fact, every time in the 2,000 years since then, every time today, that somebody humbly confesses that Jesus is Lord and Christ and repents of their sins and is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the prayer of Jesus is answered again. I saw a number of years ago, somewhere on Interstate 65 in North Alabama, a billboard. And I have been scrambling around for weeks trying to find a picture of this billboard, and I couldn't find it. So I had to come up with, I had to do something else. But the image on the billboard was somebody hanging on a cross. It didn't say who it was, but I mean, you see a billboard in North Alabama with a guy hanging on the cross. Probably it's a good guess that it's Jesus that is intended to be depicted, right? Maybe not in other places, but in North Alabama, you're probably looking at a picture of Jesus. And there were only three words on the billboard. As a matter of fact, I was so impressed by it, I wanted to stop and take a picture of it. But I didn't, for lots of reasons. I didn't pull off on Interstate 65 and get out of my car, take a picture of it. But here are the three words. Actually, if you count the contraction as two words, it's four words. It's your move. It's your move. You think about the very first thing that Jesus said. So I've thought about that a lot. This was a long time ago. I mean, years ago that I saw this. But I thought about it a lot. I think that's a pretty good billboard. I might add two questions to it. The first question is this: have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? That's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted you to be forgiven. You know, one of the things we said in the lesson this morning was some people don't obey God because they don't think they're worthy. They don't think they're good enough. What have you done that's any worse than driving nails into the hands of an innocent man? Driving nails into the feet of an innocent man? Beating an innocent man with a cat of nine tails so that you rip all the flesh off of his back? Pressing a crown of thorns into the skull of an innocent man? What have you done that is worse? What could you possibly have done? In an accumulation of doing bad things over the course of a lifetime, what could you possibly have done that is worse than what these people did? They killed the Son of God. His prayer for them was, I want them to be forgiven. And some of them were. Some of them were. 3,000 of them on that first day of Pentecost. 5,000 men besides women by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 5, and just go on and on through the book of Acts. Every time someone heard the message about Jesus and responded to the message about Jesus, humbly confessing that they believed he was the Son of God, genuinely repenting of their sins, meekly submitting to being baptized, an act where you yield your body into the hands of someone else to bury you in the water. Every time somebody does that, the prayer of Jesus is answered again. Have you been forgiven? But there's another question. And maybe tonight this is really the question. Have you forgiven other people? What is your attitude about people who disagree with you? What is your attitude about people who don't treat you like you think you deserve to be treated? What is your attitude about somebody who sins against you? Is it the imprecatory Psalms? Father, make them pay. I hope they get what's coming to them. They deserve the worst. Is that how we think about our enemies? Do we even approach those we consider to have offended us in some way or another with thoughts of what we can do to get even with them? Is that how we think about forgiveness? Those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been forgiven everything by God, as bad as I'm trying to make that sound, and maybe I'm not doing a good enough job of painting word pictures, but here's the thing, people. My guess is that every one of us at some time or another has approached someone, approached a relationship with someone, not with Jesus' prayer of mercy in mind, but with the imprecatory Psalms in mind. And you don't have to get up and testify about that. I'll just tell you, I've been guilty of that. And I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm by myself. Someone has said that forgiveness is the virtue we profess to believe but fail to practice. And that is exactly right. I want forgiveness. You know, that's why you're here tonight, right? You want forgiveness. You're hoping God forgives you. You're counting on God forgiving you of your sins. I want forgiveness. Listen. Forgiven people forgive other people. Forgiven people forgive other people in exactly the same way that they were forgiven. And if we don't, as a matter of fact, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, one of the things he taught them to pray is forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus goes on to say, this is a really rough paraphrase, but Jesus goes on to say, listen, it's a good thing to ask God for forgiveness, but don't expect God to forgive you if you won't forgive other people. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Religious author Elizabeth O'Connor writes a lot of things that I think are foolish and wrong and, in other words, I wouldn't buy her books. I'm not recommending her as an author, but I ran across this and I really like this a lot. O'Connor says, despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily. If we were an amening group, several of you would be amening there, right? We do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be. And that's exactly right. I love this from C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So let me back that up again. I mean, the question on the left-hand side, I have to think about that from your perspective. It's a vital question. It's the question we ask every time we offer the invitation. Have you been forgiven? But what I wanted to emphasize and stress tonight, when you think about the words of Jesus on the cross, the amazing mercy that he shows. The question on this side is just as important. And really, they are a matching set. You can't have one without the other. You could be the most forgiving person in the world. But if you haven't received forgiveness from God, that won't get you to heaven. And you can have received forgiveness from God, but you can lose it. You can lose God's forgiveness if you refuse to forgive other people. That's the message of the prayer of Jesus on the cross. And Elizabeth O'Connor is right. Forgiveness is always harder than the sermons make it out. And C.S. Lewis is right. Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. And so we'll ask both those questions tonight as we bring the lesson to a close. The first one, have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven by God? That's what Jesus prayed for. He was praying for you. He was praying for me on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Have you been forgiven? If you have any questions about what it takes to be forgiven by God, we would be honored and thrilled to have the opportunity to sit down with you and to just work our way through the book of Acts and show you example after example after example of people who, in obedience to God, answered Jesus' prayer. But let me also ask, and especially for those of us who are already Christians, do you pray this prayer? When someone crosses you, when someone makes you angry, when someone hurts your feelings, I'm making this kind of sound like a vindictive bunch of people, aren't I? Bless our hearts. When someone really crosses you, is your prayer for them, Father, forgive. I don't want vengeance. I don't want something bad to happen to them. I want them to be forgiven. I want them to know the joy of being forgiven of their sins. I want them to have that hope of being in heaven with God in eternity. Brethren and friends, if we can help you in any way to answer either one or both of those questions tonight, the invitation is open and it is yours. If we can serve you, please come down to one of these front seats and do that, if you would, right now, while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.